Well, good morning. And it looks like Tammy has those who can fit in the little seats for Children's Church. So let's go ahead and start with prayer, and then I'll read the verse. Father, we ask that we find ourselves centered in you, that we turn our eyes towards you, that we hear your voice, that your Holy Spirit will quicken our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses today are from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. I'm going to give a disclaimer. This is not aimed at anyone. I fought all week with God about it, and he said yes, and I said no, and he said yes. So I'm going to proceed with talking about the Holy Spirit and community and how we stay together in community and unity. I'm not trying to say that any of you are causing some of the problems I will talk about, or that any of you are causing discord in the congregation. It's just that as part of the series of gifts of the Holy Spirit, the one that I want to talk about today is the gift of community that the Holy Spirit gives us. And the problem is that this is like talking about sin in your life. Once you start talking about it, you think immediately of the opposite. So I'm going to talk about unity, and immediately we're going to think, oh, he's thinking we have disunity, and that's really not the case. Linda and I are embarking upon a arduous process, something that could cause a lot of strife and struggle in a relationship. We could use your prayers. We're remodeling our kitchen. There are so many decisions to be made. What color are the cabinets going to be? What appliances are we going to use? How many drawers do we put in that cabinet that's going to be full of drawers? 3, 4, 5? Each of these things could be a chance for us to find disagreement, for us to argue. What is it in our relationship, though, that allows us to make all these plans, all these decisions, and still like each other at the end? And I would say, just as Paul says in these verses, it's the fact that we love one another. Unity of believers is emphasized throughout the New Testament. On the night before the crucifixion, Jesus prayed for his disciples, and by implication, all of us. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Unfortunately, the unity of the church is not something on display for the world. Disunity seems to be a driving feature of church history. It started with the disciples. They had to argue while Jesus was still with them. Who's the greatest among us? Who gets to sit at Jesus' left hand and right hand? What about those guys over there that are spreading the gospel, but they're not following Jesus as one of the 12? Shouldn't we be rebuking them? And in all those cases, Jesus said, where are you looking? But it doesn't stop there. Division continues into the missionary period of the church. How many letters of Paul address those who are having problems in their church? The only exception I can think of is Romans. Galatians, they have problems with Judaizers. Ephesians, they're having trouble with unity. Corinthians, they're having all kinds of trouble. And it doesn't stop there. In church history, we have first the Catholic-Greek Orthodox split, then we have the Catholic-Protestant split, then we have the Church of England split from the Catholic Church, then we have the Church of England split with the dissenters, Quakers, Baptists, Methodists later, throughout church history, including Quakers. Even in our own yearly meeting, We have not been able to show the unity of the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. I have seen the diagram. I could not get one large enough to show to you of the fragmentation of the Friends Church. Starts down at the bottom with the original Friends, and then it splits within 100 years into three or four branches. And each of those branches split, and each of those branches split, and some of them actually get back together again. But it's kind of amazing for me to think of how few Quakers there are and how many branches of Quakerism there are. Even in my spiritual life, I have moved from one congregation to another, about four in the last 40 years. And I've been asking myself whether I'm living the life worthy of the calling of Christ as I moved from meeting to meeting. I want to start first by talking about the last part of these six verses. It's the ones that concentrate on the word one. These are the words that help us know what unity in the Spirit should be like, how we can work to walk worthy and maintain the unity of the Spirit. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were in Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The repetition of one emphasizes our unity as Christians is grounded in the work of God in our lives. There's one body, the Church of Christ Universal. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in believers in congregational life. There's one hope, that God is with us in an uncertain and broken world. There's one faith, the gospel we share about God's work in the redeeming world. There's one baptism of the Spirit that empowers us to a new life in Christ. There's one God and Father over all, whom as last week we talked about, we can call Abba, Daddy, in intimate relationship. Our relationships with one another are defined by the spiritual reality of these ones. Even those who appear to be separated by astronomical chasms of social difference can share an irrevocable, unbreakable bond in the gospel. The point is not that we should glibly paint over our real differences. Paul is not naive. Few societies were more socially stratified, few churches more diverse than the Ephesians world and the church to which Paul was writing. As one website put it, I could not find the author, sorry. The point, rather, is that even ostensibly different people can share ultimately things in common. We are one precisely because of the one faith, one hope, one family, and one God that powerfully redefined who we are. So let's take a step back and go back to the beginning. How is this unity that Paul wants us as Christians to have? How do we get there? And the first step, Paul says, is to be completely humble and gentle. Or, as he says in Philippians 2, 1 through 4, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one Spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. When I attended George Fox College, I had a professor who was also the chaplain of George Fox College. His name was Ron Gracilius, and he taught a class on evangelism. And he started the class, ended the class, and throughout the class repeated the same phrase over and over again. He said that evangelism is one beggar telling another where there is food. And that seems to capture the idea here as well, that we're supposed to be patient and gentle, not looking at what we can get for ourselves, but looking out for the common good that we can share with each other. The second way Paul encourages us to achieve unity in the Spirit is to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Or as Paul writes in Colossians, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." The idea of bearing or forbearing is not to ignore your own feelings or your own needs. It is to be willing to be uncomfortable and listen to another. It is that act of love that listens, reflects, inquires without needing to be right or heard or get your own argument in immediately. As the Colossians passage implies, we owe a lot more to God and can forgive a little owed to us by another. The verses from Colossians here also emphasize the idea that Paul, that love is necessary for the unity of the body of Christ. The gift of Spirit is unity and community. Our role is to listen to the Spirit, realize our connectedness in our experiences of faith, and then to extend that same love and gentleness to one another. So we enter a time of open worship. Some questions you might ask yourself. Describe how you experience the unity of the body of Christ in your life. When have you acted in humility to keep the unity of the body of Christ? What circumstance can you extend love to someone you disagree with to keep the unity of the body of Christ?